You can take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 3. And we are going to be looking at the last five verses of Romans chapter 3. And if you have been tracking with us so far, that means we are almost finished with Romans 3. That's as far as we've gotten, but that's progress. That's progress, and we are going to finish Romans 3 this morning. I'm going to read verses 27 to 31, and then we'll pray. And by God's grace, we'll get a handle, understand what Paul's driving at and why it's so important for him to write these words. Paul writes, verses 27 to 31, Romans chapter 3, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? The law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or apart from works of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law or nullify or overthrow the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, this is your word. We pray that today it would be to us sweeter than a honeycomb, more satisfying than anything else. Father, through it, we pray that by your Spirit you will work in our hearts, in our minds. Draw us to you, O God. Humble us. Let us hear, and by hearing, receive with gladness the good food of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Paul is, in these five verses, he is asking three questions. You might remember that Paul is using a literary style called diatribe. That is, he's putting himself in the position of, he's writing as if he's having a conversation with someone. Someone who doesn't like what he's saying, and someone who has questions, and they ask their questions, and then he answers them. And we have said that Paul has been teaching and preaching the gospel for about 25 years now, which means that he is very familiar with the questions that would have been asked. More than that, he himself is a Jew. And the very questions that he is asking and has been asked, he has probably asked himself. And so Paul, here in verse 27 to 31, he has got three questions that he's driving at. And the whole passage is driving at faith. And not just these five verses, but really verse 27 from chapter 3 all the way to the end of chapter 4 begins and is an entire section. It is all centered on faith. What it is, why it is so important, why it is so central. For Paul, faith is not an option, it is essential. And in our passage, he is in dialoguing with this imaginary conversation partner. He is trying to drive home the importance of faith. Why faith? Why is faith so important? And so there's three questions. One in verse 27, where is boasting then? And you can, that first point, you might say, faith excludes boasting. And then the next question in verses 29 to 30, and that might, you might put it this way, faith demolishes barriers. And we'll see how those verses connect with that idea. And then that third question in verse 31, faith fulfills the law. Does faith make void the law, nullify? No, faith fulfills. It establishes the law. But before we get to those three points, and those are our basic three points this morning, I have a pre-point, all right? I don't know what to call that. If there's one, maybe this is 1A. This is the prequel to the rest, all right? So this is an essential part. We want to understand why faith is so important. Our text this morning is driving home at that idea. Faith is important. Part of the question we need to ask, in a question that you may not think to ask because the answer seems so obvious, but a question that we need to ask is, whose faith? Paul says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Whose faith is it that justifies? Whose faith is it that saves? I know that seems like an obvious question and answer. But in 1983, there was a man by the name of Richard B. Hayes, wrote a book, not the faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. And his argument was this. These words here, the faith in the Son of God, or that we find in verses 22 and 26, that people are justified by faith in the Son of God, his argument that those words could also be translated as the faithfulness of the Son of God. The upshot of what he was arguing for, theologically, was that we are saved, people are saved, not by believing in Jesus, not by their faith in Christ, but by the faithfulness of Christ. Well, are we saved by the faithfulness of Christ? Absolutely. But what he was arguing for was one of two things, and those who follow him, and their number has grown, those who follow him have argued for one of two ways. Either we no longer need to believe because Jesus was faithful and his faithfulness is all that matters. In fact, they will translate verses 22 and 26 like this. You can see the difference if you follow along in your translations. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, and it isn't right, not through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, but they say, even the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. Or verse 26, so that he would be just and the justifier, not of the one who has faith in Jesus, but the justifier of the one who lives because of the faithfulness of Jesus. His argument, and this argument has snowballed in our day, is that whatever you do or whatever you believe doesn't necessarily matter. As long as Jesus is faithful, you don't need to believe. Because Jesus is faithful and we're saved by his faithfulness, then all will be saved. Others argue that while faith is important, it's not that we receive salvation through faith. Rather, it's that we are saved by the faithfulness of Christ, and then faith is going to follow sometime later. Either way you look at it, this passage is a buzzsaw. This verse, verse 28, is a buzzsaw for that view. And you get a picture why. Because in verse 28, you see what he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the works of the law. Well, wait. If we're saved by the faithfulness of Christ, then why are we justified by faith and not by works? Why do you need to make that distinction? And this is why almost every commentator, every scholar who comes to this passage who does not hold to that particular theological view, they understand what the words themselves actually mean. Yes, we are saved by the faithfulness of Christ, but we are saved by faith in the Christ who was faithful. There is something else that this passage gets at, something else that we need to see here. Not only are we saved by faith through faith, but we would want to argue on verse 28, we are saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. In 1521, Martin Luther, that great reformer, he begins to translate the New Testament into German, the native language of the Germans. And I want you to understand, at the time, that was a dangerous act that was outlawed by the Roman Catholic Church. They did not want the scriptures translated into the everyday language of people. In fact, they had killed people for doing that very thing. Well, he was translating the Bible, the scriptures, into the German language for the German peoples. And as he's doing that, he comes to Romans 3:28 in 15:21, and he adds a word here that is not in the Greek, it's not in our English translation, but the idea is present, and that word is alone. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone apart from works of the law. And even though he added that word himself in German, there were many others before him that had added that word. A man by the name of Origen, who was one of the church fathers, and Theodoret, and Ambrosius, and Cyril of Alexandria, and Chrysostom, and Ambrosiaster, and Basil. More than that, a famous medieval theologian by the name of Thomas Aquinas also argued that that was a right understanding of this passage. It is by faith alone that we are justified. And yet Luther, he was criticized. More than that, he was attacked by the Roman magisterium for adding that very word. And he defended it. I won't read his defense. It is language. I'm sorry, it is very lengthy. And in true Luther-esque, his language is quite fruity. He is very forceful in his language, often in a way that's probably not appropriate for larger audiences. But he was vigorous in his defense. It is by faith and faith alone, nothing else. Luther's point, and you and I need to be reminded of it again and again and again, that salvation comes to sinners through faith alone, by grace alone. We are not saved by grace and our cooperation with God. True saving faith looks entirely to Christ. Where do we look for hope before God? Not to ourselves, not to a religious leader, not to a system, not to a baptism. Not to something we may do. We look to Jesus. Faith is a looking away from oneself and looking to Christ for all that he is and all that he has promised to do. So all that is my pre-point, my prequel. And I have like 20 minutes for the rest of the sermon. But that's all right. We're going to move quickly. We see these three points very easily. First, faith excludes boasting. Faith excludes boasting. You see that in the text, right? Where is boasting then? If he said in the verse before that the Lord, God, is the one who might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, then he asks the question, where is boasting? It is excluded. Of works? By what law? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith. When he uses that word law, he is kind of using a play on words here. He means like a principle or a system. Is our human boasting, is it emptied out and made null through a system of works or a system of faith? And he argues that faith empties out human boasting. Because faith is not a doing, it is a receiving. It is a receiving of what another is and has done. This is why Paul is going to write in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or what we read earlier, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who boasts, let him boast in him. Or 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or that familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the work of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, salvation by faith alone, it removes all boasting. True faith admits it has nothing to boast in. When I was in college, I had a friend. We have all had friends like this. Sometimes we have been that friend. But I had a friend who we would, on Sunday nights, there was a Little Caesars across from our college campus, all right? On a Sunday night, that was like manna from heaven for hungry college guys. And they had $5 pizzas. That is the best deal in the world. And so for $5, you and a friend, you could split a pizza or two, and you could like fill yourself up. And so that's what we would do. We would walk across campus. We would walk to this Little Caesars. We would get the terrible pizza, but it was only cheap, and it was $5, and for poor people, that was perfect. We would get it. We would bring it back to our room. We would eat it. But often, this friend that I would go there with, we would get there, and he would pull out his wallet, and he'd look at me, "I don't have any cash. Can I pay you back?" "Sure." You know, that happens once, all right, twice, three. This guy never had cash on him, but he was always like, "Let's go get pizza." That's like you and I. You and I, God says, "Come," and you're just like, "Look, all right, I got to pay." You pull out the wallet, and there's nothing there. But you look over to your friend, and he says, "I've got this covered." We look to Christ, and he's got this covered. Faith isn't saying, if you do that, you do most, I've got a dollar I can put down. I've got 50 cents, I got some change in my pocket. I'll add this. Faith looks to the Lord for everything. There are a lot of things you and I boast in. There are a lot of things people in the world boast in. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about how the Greeks boast in their wisdom. The Jews boast in their Jewishness, in having the law. Today we boast in our jobs, we boast in our retirement, we boast in our homes, we boast in our cars, we boast in our appearance, we boast in our clothes. It is hard to think of something that people do not boast in. Much of it is absolutely ridiculous. Every now and then, I have the privilege, I enjoy playing pickleball, most of you know that. It's this sport, it's like tennis and ping pong got together and had a baby, and then you had pickleball. Every now and then, Dan, who leads the singing here, he will sometimes deign to play with me. And we will play singles, that is one against one. I have never beaten Dan. Never in a million years do I think I can beat Dan. But it is my pride and joy every now and then to score some points on Dan. I may never beat him, but sometimes I can get 5 and 6 points even. That's as much as I'll ever probably be able to boast against him again. Now, I will tell you this. If I ever do win, everyone in the world is going to know about it. Like, I will buy myself a trophy. You say that's ridiculous to boast in. Absolutely. Absolutely. But those are the kinds of things you and I, we boast in those things. Faith undermines all that. It excludes it. It shuts it out because we have nothing to offer. Faith excludes boasting. Faith also demolishes barriers of salvation. We see this in verses 29 to 30. At the end of verse 28, we read these words. "Therefore, we conclude that a man, any person is justified, is right before God, is declared righteous in the sight of God by faith, apart from anything that they do, apart from any works." That would have been explosive to the first century Jew. They understood that there is one God. And that God had created all peoples. But they believed that they themselves, as Jews, had a special relationship with God so that God was their God alone. He did not care, did not want, and would not save anyone else. One Jewish writer puts it like this: I am God over all that came into the world, but I have joined my name only with you, Israel. I am not called the God of the idolaters, but the God of Israel. They had this idea that because they were Jews, God was theirs and only theirs. They had a claim on him. And Paul takes their right understanding of God, that there is indeed one God who alone is God, and he turns it on them. Any man may be justified by faith apart from works. Verse 29. Or is he, that is God, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? And you can almost hear their concession. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God, and he seems to be quoting or alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Here is Paul's argument. Because there is one God and only one God, there is only one way. There is only one way of salvation. There is not the Hindu way. There is not the Christian way. There is not the Buddhist way or the Muslim way or the New Age way. There is the Jesus way. God alone has the right to determine the way to him. He is not up on some grand mountain that we all get to find our way to however we please. There is one way. But he has chosen that way to be through faith. And what that does is it means that the way to God through Christ Jesus is open to all. It's not open only to the great or to the good. It's not open to the wealthy or the well-off. All are welcome. All are called to come. Christ commands, enter by the narrow gate. He is that gate. And the way is the way of faith. Faith abolishes all distinctions. Faith is the way for people no matter where they are. Whether they are living in India, whether they are in China, whether they are in Scotland or Argentina or Japan or even Canada, there is one way. That way is by faith in Christ Jesus. But if it's by faith in Christ, and that is the only way, how will they believe if they have never heard? How will they call on Christ by faith if no one goes, if no one sends? That's Paul's point in Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has put people around you that need to know about Christ. That the way of salvation isn't through their own effort. It is through faith in Jesus. How will those around the world hear if no one goes, if no one sends, if no one supports them? What if someone had never told you? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is what we believe and what we proclaim. And this is good news for the world. So first point, faith excludes boasting. Second point, faith demolishes barriers. And this final point, faith fulfills the law. Paul asks in verse 31, do we, that is, by preaching that we are justified, not by works, not by effort, but by faith alone, do we make void the law through faith? Do we nullify the law? It seems to, right? If it's by faith alone, then the law is null, it's void, it's overthrown, it's empty. We can just get rid of it. You no longer need to obey God. Just believe and you're okay. Do we then make void the law through faith? Paul's answer, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. Up to this point, Paul has been pitting these two ways, faith and works, against each other. They cannot coexist. We either believe and trust in Christ alone for salvation, or we will try to work and be good enough to be saved, and which, if we choose that way, Paul has already made it clear, we will fail, we have failed, and we are under the condemnation of God. Here he insists it's by faith alone, and he insists that faith does not overthrow the law. And so the question comes, what does he mean? Or how does faith fulfill the law? How does it establish the law? That is the million-dollar question. Can I be honest with you for a second? I don't know. Not certainly, anyway. Let me give you three really good options that the scholars all seem to debate, and they're all kind of like, maybe one of these, we're not sure which. Maybe all three, we're not sure which, all right? And if the smart guys are a little unsure, I'm a little more unsure than they are, all right? Here are the three quick options of the way that the law may fulfill, I'm sorry, that faith may fulfill the law. It may first be that Paul is hinting at what he's going to state later in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, that love for God, love for others, love fulfills the law. It may be that he is kind of already beginning to lay the foundation here. Faith fulfills the law in that it trusts in Christ and as a result loves Christ and so then works itself out. Love for God, love for others, which is a fulfillment of the law. It could be that. Secondly, it may also be Paul is saying what he says later in Romans 6, that those who believe in Christ, it's not that they are then going to live however they please, but that by believing in Christ, they are not freed from the demands of the law, but they will begin to try to obey them, this time by the power of God dwelling within them. And so he may be pointing in that direction. Those who believe will obey, will seek to obey, and by that, faith fulfills the law. Could be that. The third point, and if I have to choose, gun to my head, which is the most one I think he's driving at, this is it. I think Paul is trying to get at the fact that by faith, we are connecting ourselves to Christ. And by connecting ourselves to Christ, he has fulfilled the law for us. And in fulfilling the law for us, faith fulfills the law in that we are now finding ourselves fully obedient in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ Jesus and he in us, we will therefore seek to follow and obey him. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did God do that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is, those who trust in Christ are those who have the righteous requirement of the law already fulfilled in them. They're all good options. I'm not sure which one of them exactly Paul is driving at. But what I can tell you is this. For Paul, even as he is telling us, and even as you and I need to keep in mind, that we are not saved in any way by our law keeping, by our good works, by our own effort or our own merit. This does not mean that we in any way can live as we please. Nor is it an injustice for God to justify us. Because in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. And by connecting us to Christ, the righteous requirement of the law is fully taken care of. That is, he has been obedient in your place. He has obeyed where you and I fail. What we have Paul arguing for is a gospel that glorifies God alone, a gospel that welcomes everyone from the least to the greatest, and a gospel that fulfills all that God demands, a requirement that you and I could never fulfill ourselves. This is faith alone. This is sola fide. Because faith excludes boasting, it magnifies God. Because faith abolishes barriers, it is open for all people. Because faith alone fulfills the law, we are called to rest in Christ and follow him. If we say that we are not saved by faith alone, that is, if we say, all right, I'm going to trust in Jesus, but I also, you know, I was baptized. I'm a part of a church. I take the Lord's table. I pray. I read my Bible sometimes. I'm a pretty decent husband or wife or person. And so I'm sure that all of these things combined fill up whatever is left. What we are in essence saying, if we do not understand and do not hope in Jesus alone as our Savior, trust in him, we are in essence saying that Jesus is only half a Savior. He is able to make salvation possible, but he is not able to actually save. He's able to get you most of the way there. You've just got to fill up what he himself couldn't. Faith alone isn't this optional add-on for the Christian. It is essential. It is everything. If we abandon it or minimize it or lose it or fumble it away, we have fumbled what it means to be truly Christian. Indeed, we have begun to believe and teach something that is less than Christian. For we are believing that Christ is not all that we need. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is what we believe. This is what we proclaim. This is what we talk about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so often in our lives we are trying to footnote our unrighteousness, either to ourselves or to other people, that we might be more righteous, have some righteousness in and of ourselves, some goodness. But, oh Lord, we have nothing. The wallet is empty. Father, I pray that you would give us joy in you who has everything. And in Christ Jesus has supplied all that we need. Father, grant faith. Grant us joy in Christ, that we may honor you, our God and Savior, that we may boast in you, that we may proclaim to the world with all gladness, and that our lives may showcase your goodness, your righteousness in all things. In your Son's name, our Savior, we pray. Amen.